So we're looking at Psalm 24 this morning. We've read it, and going to take us through it now. There's a phrase that people are using at the moment. I don't know if you've heard it, but people talk about finding their tribe. You heard that? People talking about finding their tribe. Have you heard that phrase at the moment? It's like finding the group that is your interest, or where you feel like you belong. Finding a group of people who get you, or you get them, and you feel at home with that group. It's amazing the kind of groups that exist these days. You can gather for almost any reason, like-minded people who share the most unusual hobbies or experiences that gather together. The Martin Baker Ejection Tie Club, that is a special group for people who have ejected from an airplane with the Martin Baker mechanism, and they have a special little group for those who've survived that. You could be part of the Shuttlecock Club, and the Shuttlecock Club has got absolutely nothing to do with badminton. That's a special club for people who've crashed on the same corner of a sled race track in St. Moritz. A club all for that. You could be part of the Luxuriant Flowing Hair Club for scientists. And that is exactly what it sounds like. That is a group for scientists who have particularly nice hair. And within that group, there are subdivisions in the group. There's one for facial hair. There's ones for people with particular colours of hair. All kinds of things. There's one for science journalists. You could be part of that. You could be part of the Order of the Occult Hand. That's not nearly as bad as it sounds. The Order of the Occult Hand is a particular group, and it really exists, for people who have managed to get the following phrase printed in a newspaper or a book. Following phrase. It was as if the occult hand had. And there's Pulitzer Prize winners in this group. It was a secret group that they didn't tell people about, and they tried to get this published. They've changed the phrase because it's become known what the phrase is, so they've now changed it. The British Lawnmower Racing Association. Anybody in that? That is what it says on the tin. Just racing lawnmowers. And the only requirement of the Association of Dead People is that you're alive, but you've been officially declared dead. And that group exists, and that's a support group for people who are going through the legal business of trying to prove that they're actually alive and not dead. All kinds of group, depending on your life experiences or your hobbies. And maybe you've been in groups where you found belonging, or groups where you thought, if I get into this, I will find belonging, but I won't. There is a real wrestle for belonging in our culture, in our world today. A place to find home, a place to feel, yeah, this group gets me. Psalm 24 is a psalm about what it is to belong. It's a psalm about finding home. It points us in the direction of a belonging that goes way beyond hobbies or life experience. It declares that satisfying fulfillment, eternal belonging, is possible for every woman, man, and child. And most people have at some point in their life said to themselves, "Do I belong here? Is this group for me? Is this place for me?" And sometimes the answer to that question of do I fit in is yes. Depending on the situation, you might say yes, or you might say no, or you might say sometimes. And our world is often the story of people struggling to fit in and people struggling to belong. I'm really just a super book at the moment. It really is quite something. It's called Everything Sad is Untrue. It's a New York Times bestseller, and it's a story told from the perspective of a 12-year-old. He's an Iranian refugee called Khosrew. He's in Oklahoma in the United States, and it's his very funny take on what it's like to be an immigrant who's ended up having to flee his home in Iran because his mother was part of the underground church. That sounds very familiar to lots of us here because we know a family who have almost the exact experience. And it's his take of what it is to have been really quite wealthy and some sort of kind of a prince in Iran, and to find himself in a refugee in terrible conditions and just hated in school in America, and his experience of that, of what it was to belong somewhere and then to find yourself not belonging or fitting in at all. And it's quite funny the way he does it, but it's very poignant and sad as well. Much of life is a struggle to belong or to find belonging, to find a place where we do fit in and where we feel at home. This psalm points us to a belonging that goes way beyond the things that we normally expect or could hope for. It starts at the very beginning in verse 1, if you can see it on the screen or on your Bibles. It starts with a very simple statement of ownership. So it starts by talking about ownership. It says there that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns the earth. Everything around us is God's. Everything is God's. We're God's. Everything in the earth is God's. And why? Because verse 2, he founded on the seas and established on the waters. God hasn't acquired the world in some way because he's paid something for it or invested in it, it's come back to him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it because he founded it, because he made it. And I want us to think for a second about ownership and belonging in our culture at the moment. A bit of a quirk, I think, in modern thinking. I think I'm right in saying this, that if you talk about somebody being owned at the moment, that's considered to be a bad thing. It is a negative thing if somebody considers that they are owned or somebody else is owned. We have a deep sense of our independence, a deep sense of our freedom to be who we want to be. We're not owned by anyone or anything, and you better not suggest that we are. In fact, if you're trash-talking somebody, you might say to them, I own you! I own your bottom, your... For some reason, I associate that kind of with American basketball circles. I just owned you in that. People talk about that. It's considered to be a negative thing. And yet, on the other hand, to belong, I think I'm right in saying, is seen as a positive thing. Positive to belong, isn't it? Generally speaking, people want to belong, want to find belonging. I belong here. This is a place where I belong. And why is this strange? And the reason it's strange is because owning and belonging are just the same, are two different sides of the same arrangement. To own and to be owned and to belong. The owner owns their belongings. The belongings have an owner. They're the same, they're two sides of the same arrangement. When discussing money, Jesus talks something and gets to the heart of something of this and something that's true of the human condition. He says, we'll all attach ourselves to an owner. He says, you'll always be a slave to something. He says, no one can serve two masters. He's talking about money particularly. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And when Jesus spoke of master, he was talking in the context that talked about an owner and a slave relationship. And somebody being the master of somebody else, then being actually their property. And Jesus says we're all given to having masters, to treating something or someone like they own us. Paul talks about what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. And when he says there is something kind of paradoxical, and maybe something that makes us go, oh, I'm not sure that's right. Galatians 6:22, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin, he's talking about what it is to become a Christian. He says, everybody who's not a Christian is a slave. Slave to sin. A slave to doing things your own way. Slave to yourself. A slave to gods that don't liberate you. A slave to stuff or addiction or to people or to experiences. Everybody is a slave to sin. Everyone. And he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. This is what happens when you become a Christian. You take on a different master. And it's the only master that liberates you and frees you. In the movie Toy Story, most people have seen Toy Story, and Toy Story is a movie that follows the kind of journey of toys when their owners aren't there, so they kind of come alive when the owners, you know, leave the room. I don't know if I have to set that up. Most of you know Toy Story. And what comes clearly across in Toy Story is, if you're a toy, it really matters who your owner is. If you find yourself in the home of Andy, the lovely little boy who loves his toys and he uses his toys exactly what they're for, that is a good life. But you do not want to be owned by the boy next door. Sid? Sid? Yes, thanks for the nod. Sid next door. Sid does not use toys for what they're for. Sid is nasty to toys. Sid pulls bits off his toys. Sid tortures his toys. Two different owners, two totally different experiences of the toys themselves. All of us, says Jesus, have an owner. All of us have something that we're going to be a slave to, something that we give who is over us and controls us. Most extreme example of this being owned by something else is if you find yourself in addiction of some sort or another. And very famously, Alcoholics Anonymous, an amazing organization that has powerfully rescued people from destruction and from destruction because of addiction, very powerfully talks about what it is to be under this, to be a slave to this master. Because the first step there talks about admitting something, and it says this, you admit in the first step on the road to recovery from an addiction to alcohol, the first thing that you say in this 12 steps is, I am powerless over the thing that has mastered me. I am powerless to be free from alcohol and its effects. I'm powerless. It has mastered me. And although you may find yourself in a situation of addiction, but you might find yourself maybe not something that is clinically diagnosed as that, but find yourself with a destructive master of one sort or another that you feel like you're powerless over. And what this psalm is about is finding liberation in the one who owns everything. And who is it who can be part of this belonging to the true master? That's the question that the psalm asks. The one who, when we become their slave, we're truly free. How do we get this? Who gets to attain it? The one whose ownership of us gives us liberation and identity and eternal life. Verse 3 asks this question. It says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? That's a question that sort of says, who can be in the presence of God? God was figured and thought of as being on top of a mountain. It was a picture. I didn't really think that God was just on a mountain, but it was a picture of being in the presence of God. Who has the right to go up there? Who can be there? Who may stand in his holy place? Who is able to have the benefits of all of this? The benefits of the blessing of being with God? The reply might scare you. The reply might make you a little bit uneasy this morning. The reply, the refrain at verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who does not trust in an idol or by a false god. Okay, so the people who can stand and belong to this God and be with this God are the people who are holy and have pure hands. Their hearts are clean. You think that sounds great. Brilliant. And then you think about yourself. If you're like me and you think about that and you think, oh, I can understand that. God is holy. God is good. His place is perfect. If there's uncleanness in it, impurity in it, it becomes less perfect and it's not what it's supposed to be. It's not heaven. But how can I possibly be there? This is a moral description of people who are morally perfect, who are ethically without blemish or spot or stain. Only what is pure and clean is allowed to be there. How on earth is it possible for you and me to belong there? Maybe I just can't. I don't know if you've got places where you go where you feel you don't belong. I'll tell you a place where I feel I don't belong. I haven't been for a long time because of COVID and all of that, but the upstairs at the gym that I'm a member of, right? So you've got to think about the gym. The gym downstairs is the running machines, and the cycle machines, and the mats where you do the stretching and all. That's downstairs. Upstairs is for the lifters. I mean the serious lifters. And might surprise you, I don't lift. Don't lift. But I have to go up there sometimes. Because up there is the lovely electronic stairs machine. Have you ever seen the electronic stairs machine? Oh, it's brilliant. It's like a stairs that you can walk on forever. It's amazing. It's a great little machine. It's the only machine that I need up there. But you go up there and you see all the guys. And they are, most of them, Polish. Or they at least look Polish to me. And honestly, their biceps are wider than my waist. And I just get up there and I'm like, and they turn and they look. And the looks say, you don't belong here. You have no place in this place up here. The upstairs at the gym. I don't know if you've got places like that. Truth is, we do not belong by our character or our performance in heaven or in God's presence. When the psalmist says at verse 4, those who trust in an idol, that's not a word used narrowly just for actual idols made from materials, but for any way of thinking that takes the place of God as our priority. So anybody who is using something else or some other thing that is your priority, this also is part of those who are not able to belong to this. What an insurmountable obstacle this mountain seems to be. How can we possibly be there? How on earth can it be achieved to receive the blessing that's talked about in verse 5 and 6? They will receive blessing from the Lord, the ones who can go there, and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. How can we have this? How can we be vindicated? How can we belong? How can we be free in this way? What would it take for me to belong at the upstairs in the gym? Well, I'd have to work, work, work. Eat 100 eggs a day. Put the hours in. Buy the gear. Stop eating so many pastries. Honestly, it would definitely be easier. Give me K2 or Everest any day than get upstairs properly to the top of that gym. There are people, whole religions, that say that what it is to belong to God is to do that, like if you wanted to be in the upstairs of my gym. To work really hard. Get your act together. Put on some spiritual exercise. Get a daily faith routine. Work, work, work. And you'll be able to ascend this mountain. Practice, 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 and you get a bit holier and closer to making your way to God. Do your bit, put in the spiritual workout of the sacraments or the daily meditation or whatever it is, and you will find the way and you will get there. And there's a reason why this message is scandalously dangerous and bad. It says if you work, you'll get there. And it's dangerous on two levels, and it's dangerous to two groups of people. It's dangerous to people who are a little bit holy. And you're a church, so I'm putting you in that group. All right? It's a danger to people who already think they're, you know, who are a little bit holy. Because it says, keep going at your little bit of holiness and just add a little bit more, or get onto a different machine, and you'll get there. And you'll be considered at the end of the day when they speak at your funeral, they say, oh, they live like a good Christian. They're good and moral, and they did their bit. And that's dangerous because you cannot do it. You cannot do it. You can't make your way there. You can't work your way there. It's equally as bad a message for those who are miles from religion, miles from God, because it presents something that just seems so impossible that they can't get there. And I think it's the reason why Jesus often spent a lot of time with people who are more like that than the religious people, because what he saw in them was a realization was, oh, well, I definitely can't play at that game, that religious do my best game. I definitely can't do that. I'm totally abandoned. I totally cannot do anything here. Because he recognized that's the position that you actually start from. That actually is the position that gets you to the top of the hill. Jesus says something very different to work, work, work at it. He says you're all in the same boat. And you might look around this room this morning, and you might think to yourself, I'm like some people here, and I'm very unlike some people here. I could relate to that person, or I can't relate to this person, but we can all relate in one common thing. And it's that none of us ascend this mountain on our own. It's none of us who have this belonging because we're religious or good or holy or done anything like that. None of us are there because we've done something good this week. Jesus told a rich man, whose idol was presumably money and who swore presumably by the false god of cash, and he said to him in a funny way, in an evocative picture, he said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. So much that they're attached to, these rich people, that they'll never trust God. It's like a camel passing through an eye of a needle. And there's some children listening to Jesus as he's saying this, and they're pretty sharp children. And they began, and it says that they began to ask themselves, who then can enter the kingdom of God? They realize that Jesus is not just talking about rich people, he's talking about everybody. It's just as hard for everybody as a camel passing through the eye of a needle for us to belong to God to get to heaven. Who can be in this kingdom? This psalm is a psalm that's about entering. It was sung as the people came to enter Jerusalem. And that's where you get the bit at the end about lifting the gates and the doors. And it's about entering, and those lifting of the gates and the doors, it's about God coming in. So it's actually kind of a bit of a paradox as well. It's the people entering, but then also letting God enter. Something about the people going into the presence of God, but then allowing him in. And it says there, it says, well, who's the king of the glory, the psalm asks. Who is this king? And the refrain is, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This is the answer. How can we belong? How can the impossible be achieved? How can people like us belong to God? How can we, as the children, ask Jesus, how can we enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus answers by saying, with God, nothing is impossible. How can a rich man enter the kingdom of God? With God, anything is possible. How can you come to church in good conscience after being narky with your kids not even an hour ago? With God, anything is possible. How can you sing these songs that we've been singing based on what you've looked at the internet this past week? How can you do that in good conscience? With God, anything is possible. How can you even show your face here with how little thought you've given to God this week? With God, anything is possible. How does God wield his power? He wields his power by giving his son, Jesus, so the people who are sinners, who are far from God, could be forgiven. And that's a thought I want to begin to close with. I say I'm closing with, and that makes you think I'm going to be finished in 1 minute, but I'm not. It's probably going to be more like 4 minutes. So I'm going to begin to close with this thought. We take on a new identity to belong, and the identity is this, that you've got to recognize yourself. You've got to be a forgiven sinner. And again, that's a bit of a paradox. So that means two things. First of all, you've got to recognize something about yourself. You can't do this yourself. And that's so liberating if you know that you've failed. It's a real challenge if you think you're okay on your own. A real challenge. Because you've got to say, I haven't got it right. But the great part about that is that you can be a forgiven sinner. That is what it is to be a Christian. You can be a forgiven sinner. You can have the righteousness, the holiness of God that Jesus Christ gives to us. Paul says that he is our righteousness, that we are this. Because of him, we have pure hands. We have clean hands and we have pure hearts because of what he's done. And then that gives you a belonging. And it gives you a belonging to a people. And it's lovely to belong to a people, and some of the great benefits of what it is to be a Christian. But it gives you an even more important belonging than that. And it is that you belong in the family of God. You belong to God. And it gives you God himself. And you might say, that seems ridiculous. How can I be the kind of person who belongs to God? And that's the good news of grace. It's not about your education or your holiness or your background or any of that. The good news of grace is you can belong if you trust in God and what he's done in his power and his strength. And then, because God gave everything he had for believers to belong in heaven, he asks those who come to belong, those who trust in Jesus, the belongers if you like, to make it possible or to be on active duty to show others that they belong. And God had to give the best he had, his only son, for us to belong. So it involves us giving as well. And I was thinking about somebody who found a belonging. The church that I became a Christian in is a Presbyterian church in Lucan in West Dublin, and there was a youth centre that was part of that, a Christian youth centre. And there was a man who worked at that centre, and that man was somebody who, by all normal standards as we understand society, just does not fit in. He wasn't good at looking after himself personally, didn't wash, didn't change his clothes, he communicated very poorly, it was very hard to understand. But when he did speak, he could say absolutely anything to you of any insulting nature at all. He was somebody who didn't fit into society. But he found a belonging in that Christian youth centre. He worked there on the FOSS scheme, on the old FOSS scheme. And it was largely to do with a person who was the manager of the centre at the time, a Christian man, who once a week had him into his house for dinner. And on his time off, the manager of that centre would go and play golf with this guy, go for walks with him. But nobody else ever had. And I'm going to tell you that this guy was hard to just spend time with. He was. But the manager of the centre just wanted to give something of his time. And in that time, this man, Stephen, belonged at that centre. He found a belonging, and he had a belonging that he'd never had before, and came alive and fitted in. We're all like that when it comes to heaven. We need somebody who can do this for us. And God gives us Son Jesus so that we can belong. And so we do that for others and we make choices. So I will finish with this. As you go into the week ahead, you go in with a whack load of choices to make. You are going to get to make choices all week this week. It's a great privilege. You can choose every moment of the day. You get choices. And this is a God-given choice. The choice to put your trust in God wherever you do and wherever you go. A choice to tap into the belonging that's on offer. Everyday choices of what messages you take into your heart. You can choose to listen to the voices that say that you have to look a certain way to belong, or you have to be a certain way to belong. You can believe the Instagram feed that says if you only look a certain way, then that will be right. Or the Twitter opinions that you say, well, I have to have the right opinions to succeed in this world. Or you can listen to the voice that says, you are worth something, you are valuable, and you can belong because the living God loves you and has given his son for you. Who may ascend? The one with clean hands and a pure heart. And God says, I give that to you and I offer that to you in my son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.